Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Crosspoint Church.
And it's an exciting day for us. It's a big day for us, as many of us are gathered back in our buildings. But because of that, you know what? I want to take a break. I want to take a break from our study in Colossians. And I want to talk to the church about the church. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back and we're going to look at the first time the word church is mentioned in the scriptures. And I believe this is a right now conversation for us as we gather back, especially since many of us, we haven't been together in 6 months. Like, that's hard to believe, 6 months, which means that half of you have had a birthday since last time we were together. And so here's what I want to do. If that was you, if you've had a birthday since the last time we gathered in our buildings, I want you to raise your hand. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Look around. Just go ahead and tell them happy birthday. Happy birthday. I see that hand and I see that hand. I see that hand. We got a gift for you. We want to give you a gift. We got a mask. I'm just kidding. Too soon. But no, I tell you what, we have learned a lot over the past 6 months about the church. And I've learned a lot about the church from watching you, Crosspoint. I've learned a lot as I've been reading in the scriptures about the church, and I've learned a lot from Dr. Boyd. You know, after the Nashville campus was hit by the tornado, I was thinking, you know, I don't know how to lead through this as a pastor. And I thought, surely there's a pastor who's led through this. And I thought, you know what, leaders are readers, so I'm gonna go find a book that'll teach me about this. So I went on Amazon and I typed in a church hit by tornado and nothing. And I don't know if there's much of a market for that. But at the time, I'm like, well, maybe there's an article. Maybe there's an article somewhere, a blog post somewhere that a pastor has posted. And so I started searching. And the first thing that popped up was an article about a church in Nashville called Mount Bethel Missionary Baptist Church that was hit by the same tornado. And I had never considered that there might be other churches going through the same thing. And I thought, isn't that like the enemy? Because the enemy wants us to think that we're the only ones going through the storm. Whether it's a failure in business, or a child that's lost their way, or divorce, or illness, or financial distress, or addiction, that when we feel most fragile, he wants us to feel isolated so that he can pick us off. And the power of the church is that there are other people, other believers that God has put in our lives, that he's brought in our lives so that we could encourage one another, so that we could sharpen one another, so that we could walk with one another through the rubble and help each other rebuild. And when I reached out to Dr. Boyd, it was a fast friendship. Because I thought, man, we're both going through this thing. Might as well go through this thing together. And that was 2 weeks before COVID. And that was 2 months before the racial tension absolutely tore through the fabric of our nation. And God knew that we would both need our friendship long before we did. And we learned a lot, and I've learned a lot from Dr. Boyd over the past few months, and he's taught me a lot about what it means to be a black man in our country, what it means to be a pastor of a predominantly black church in this city at this time. But that's not why I value him. I value him because he's my friend. See, I see Jesus in him. Sometimes I'll call him up and I'm driving down the road and I'll say, preachers need preachers, preach to me. And so he'll share some scripture and he'll remind me what's true and he'll tell me what God is teaching and what God's showing him. And you know, what's funny is I thought I needed a book, but God gave me a friend. I thought I needed somebody who had lived it, but God, in his kindness, he gave me someone who was living it with me. And I've learned a lot about the church from Dr. Boyd, and I've learned a lot about the church from watching you, from reading the scriptures. I mean, in the backdrop of all that's going on in our nation, in our state, in our cities, with the virus and with the election, with division politically and racially, and what God's teaching me about the church, I want to give it to you. So if you're taking notes, take notes, you can write this down. You can go ahead and write it down. Here it is. The church is not fragile. That's good. The church is not fragile. Like what we've learned in 2020 is that life is fragile and buildings are fragile and plans are fragile and relationships are fragile and parents are fragile and careers, they're fragile and our bodies are fragile and egos are fragile and dreams are fragile and our mental health can be fragile, but God is not fragile and His church is not fragile. Now, this is the idea behind what Jesus was communicating when he first mentioned the church. The very first time, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus talked about the church with his disciples, the first time the word church shows up is in Matthew chapter 16. And it's the passage I want us to look at today. And here's what I believe. I believe that your heart is going to draw strength and that you're going to find encouragement from his promises and his truth, no matter what storm you're going through right now. You can look around. You're not alone. And as we walk through together, we step into the kind of calling that Jesus is calling us to be, a certain kind of community, the kind of community that Jesus imagined here on earth. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we're going to pick up in verse 13. You can follow along. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, when we read that passage, did you notice where they were? It says that they were in Caesarea Philippi. Now, that little detail is important because Caesarea Philippi was about 26 miles from Galilee. That's a long way. A long way from home for Jesus and the boys. I mean, it would have taken them a full day to make that walk. Nobody went to Caesarea Philippi on accident. Like, they were there on purpose. And it was outside of their comfort zone. See, Caesarea Philippi, it was a pagan place. There was this temple to Caesar there. There was a temple to the Greek god Pan there. That was where he was worshipped. And there was this massive cave, this deep cavern. And there was water coming out, and it was believed that that was the place on the planet that was the gateway to the underworld. Now, this cave in Caesarea Philippi, it is at the base of Mount Hermon, and they called it the Gates of Hades. It was the headquarters of Pan worship. Now, Pan, he was a nasty little creature. He was like half goat, half god, and goats, well, you might know, they're not known for their high moral fabric and character, right? Pan was known to be the god of fertility. And they believed that Pan was the god that stirred up chaos and confusion. You know, it's where we get the word panic and pandemonium. It's also where pancakes were invented. I'm just kidding. I made that up. Pan worship, though, and all, like, seriously, though, Pan worship would have been highly offensive for the God-fearing, God-loving Jews. Like, there were human sacrifices that happened there and animal sacrifices at the mouth of that cave, and bestiality, all other kind of things that happened there. It was like the red light district in the region. And archaeologists, and I went to that spot in 2019, and archaeologists, they've uncovered at least 14 other shrines or temples to other gods that were built there in that spot. And that was the place where Jesus took the disciples. I mean, that was where Jesus took the disciples on a field trip. Can you imagine, like, how they're feeling? They're like, has Jesus lost his mind? He just took them a day's journey to one of the most lost, forsaken, secular, pagan places on the planet to ask them a question. What question did he ask? He said, "Who do people say that I am?" He took them to the most spiritually sideways place to have a theological conversation. And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus turns it personal. He says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? I want you to take note. This is the most important question you or I will ever answer. This is the question that we answer every day with how we live and what we do. And Peter, what does he say? He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replies to him. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now that word Christ means Messiah, the King that's been promised. Peter is saying, Jesus, you are the fulfillment of everything that we've longed for. You're the one we've waited for. You're the one we prayed for. You're our Savior. You're our Redeemer. You're our King. And Jesus is like, that's good, Peter. That's so good that you didn't come up with that on your own. I mean, it's obvious that God gave you that. Now, then look at how Jesus replies. Look at what he says. Look in verse 18. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, Jesus takes them to the gates of hell, and he says, I'm building my church. This is the first time that the word church ever shows up in the Bible. The word that Jesus uses here, it's important that we note this, it's a Greek word, ekklesia, and ekklesia is a word that Jesus took, he hijacked from the Romans, from the Roman Empire. Because remember, Israel is under the oppressive rule of Rome, and whenever Rome would conquer a new land, whenever Rome would conquer a new territory, whenever Rome would move into a new place, they faced a problem, and their problem was, how do we bring the culture of Rome to this new place? How do we spread the values of Rome and the law of Rome and the beliefs of Rome and Caesar worship? How do we take it to these people? And they did it through the ecclesia, which means assembly. So whenever Rome would enter into a new territory, what they would do is they would establish an ecclesia in the center of town, and they would spread the culture of Rome through the ecclesia. People would gather together at the assembly to hear a message from Caesar, to hear a message from Rome, to celebrate the triumphs of their king, to celebrate Roman peace, Roman rule, Roman reign, Roman provision. And Jesus brought the disciples to this place, and he says, I'm building my church. I'm building a church that won't run from places like this, but will carry my kingdom into places like this. And my ecclesia is not like the kingdoms of this earth. It's a gathering of people who will orient their lives around my kingdom. A group of people who will orient their lives around the gospel. And through them, I want to bring heaven to earth. I want to bring up there, down here. They'll bring the kingdom of God. They'll bring the values of heaven, the love of heaven, the joy of heaven, the peace of heaven, the grace of heaven, the mercy and forgiveness and justice of heaven up there, down here to earth. I'm going to have these tiny little outposts, and this is how we're going to take the movement to the ends of the earth. A people who will be salt and light, who will transform their cities, and who will advance the kingdom of God. Think about it. Jesus takes these disciples to the gates of hell, the most pagan place on the planet, and says, look around you. I look at these people. They're searching, they're hurting. They're living in chaos and confusion. And they're living like they do because they're lost. They can't see. And they're scrambling around trying to find meaning and purpose. They're lost and confused. They're living in ignorance and fear. They don't need a judge right now. They need a rescuer. And so I'm not about to sit back and watch while this happens to the people that I love. I'm taking down the gates of hell, and I'm building my church. And when you hear Jesus talk about the church, it's like he's not talking about some fragile, frail, delicate group of people. He's talking about a people who come together in unity, and who have a divine power to storm the gates. People with one king and with one Lord and with one mission, who are willing to risk their lives and risk their reputations and risk their resources to charge the gates and to save a dying world, to put hell out of business, to bring up there, down here. Now, if you're anything like me, you've probably been a part of churches where you've experienced something like this, like up there, down here. I mean, churches that are flourishing and like life-giving and moving and people are coming to faith and lives are being changed and God has just poured out. Like, it's like times of refreshing have come from the Lord, from His Spirit here on earth, heaven here on earth. But then many of us, we've experienced the opposite of that. Some of the worst of humanity under the banner of religion. I mean, people who claim the name of Jesus but look nothing like Him. They've done all kinds of terrible things. And maybe you've been wounded, or you've been hurt, or you've been betrayed, or you've been judged. And that's not the vision of God. It's not the heart of God. It's not what Jesus was speaking of. In fact, the Bible says that there will be accountability for that, that be judged for that. So I would just ask that, first I want to say I'm sorry. And I'd ask that you don't hold that against us. But it's crazy that even in the brokenness of humanity, even in the depravity of man, that it can't stop the move of God. That God loves that big, and God loves that much, and that's why Jesus said, the ecclesia will be the place where I take broken people who are surrendered to Him, And they'll come together and they'll work together, and I will work in them and through them to create an upward, inward, outward kind of people, move of the Spirit. Upward, where we would have a high and lofty view of God, that we would worship Him as our King, that we would come together to worship our King. Inward, in that we would love one another as a kingdom people, and outward, in that we would love and serve the world who desperately needs to know the love of God. We live a kingdom kind of life. And it's crazy to think of the odds. I mean, think about it. If you were standing there behind the disciples, listening to Jesus there in Caesarea Philippi, if you were listening to Him with the backdrop of everything that's going on in Caesarea Philippi, you probably have a hard time paying attention. I mean, it would have been a distracting, you think it's distracting today. I mean, just imagine in that day, you're standing there, all that's going on, and a 30-something Jewish rabbi is talking to his 12 ragtag disciples, and they're standing there in earshot of the gates of Hades with all the darkest stuff that's going around, and he's talking about building his ecclesia. And if you were standing there, you're like, there's no way this thing is gonna last. But when was the last time you heard about the Greek god Pan? Sophomore literature. Or when was the last time that you heard of anybody worshiping Caesar other than Caesar's palace? I mean, think about it. Today, we name our dogs Caesar and Nero. And we name our kids after the disciples. And here we are 2,000 years later, 6,000 miles away, and the ecclesia is alive and doing well. Like up there, down here, through you. Y'all, the church is not fragile. I know the church is not fragile by what I've seen through you over the past 3 years, serving as your pastor. And what we've been through over the last 6 months. But most of all, I know this because it's a promise. A promise that Jesus gives us in this passage. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail. So here's what I want to do. In the time we have left, I want to look at that promise. And now I want to make a few observations, and I want to talk about a couple implications for you. So here we go. You ready? The first observation is that the church is not fragile because the church belongs to Jesus. He says, I will build my church. Question, who does the church belong to? Jesus. I know that's always the answer in church, but that's the answer here. It belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to the Apostle Peter. It doesn't belong to his successors. It doesn't belong to any other church leaders. The church belongs to Jesus. You know when the church goes sideways? When humans put their hands on it. When humans try and control what belongs to God. When people start building their kingdom instead of His, the church belongs to Jesus. As a student pastor, people used to ask me, they'd ask me a question like, when are you gonna get your own church? And I'd tell them, I don't wanna own a church. I don't wanna own a church, but I'll pastor one, but I wanna own it. See, the church is not a business. The church is a people. The church doesn't belong to man. The church belongs to Jesus. And Jesus loves the church. He began the church. He taught the church. He started the church. He died for the church. He purchased the church with His own blood. He resurrected. He was raised to life for the church. And He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for the church. And one day He's coming back again for the church. Somebody just said amen. And the church belongs to Jesus. And some people say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. But that's like if you said, I love you, but I don't love your wife. If you love me, you love my wife because we're one. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. You can love them both or you can hate them both, but you can't love one without loving the other because the church belongs to Jesus. The second observation, if you're taking notes, is the church is not fragile because Jesus is building His church. Who's building the church? Jesus. Again, I'm helping you. That's the right answer. Jesus is the one who's doing the building. You and I, we're not doing the building. He is. I want us to look at a passage. Go ahead and look at Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Psalm 127, 1 and 2. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and you stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For He grants sleep to those He loves. Now, we might build buildings, but only Jesus builds His church. See, only Jesus can change a life. You know what that passage means? I love that. He gives sleep to those He loves. You know what it means? It means you can sleep because God doesn't. You can rest because God is always working. Y'all, I'm thinking about writing this song. I've got this song coming to me. I know Nashville is a songwriting town. I've got this song like stirring up in me. And here's what I'm thinking. even when I can't see it, you're working. I think that, and then even when I can't feel it, you're working. I think the next part's supposed to go something like, you never stop working. Y'all, I think this is gonna be big. I think this song's really gonna take off. I don't know, I just got a feeling about that we could really. It's not funny. It was funny. It was funny when I was preparing, but the truth is God is always working. Jesus said the Father's only always working. He said, I only do what I see the Father do and only say what the Father would want me to say, but the Father's always working, which means we can rest because God's always working. And only Jesus can change life. Only Jesus can change eternity. Only Jesus can move somebody from darkness to light. Only Jesus can bring new life. Y'all, we can pray and we can love and we can serve and we can give ourselves away. We can charge the gates of hell, but only Jesus can do the prevailing eternal work. And when he works through people. He does it through you. And just real talk, like the last 6 months have been hard because without our gatherings, it's been harder to see with my physical eyes what's been happening spiritually. I think about Paul writing that letter to the church at Colossae. He had never met him. He'd never seen him. He's writing the letter. And in faith, he's believing God's going to use this to change lives. But then the stories were rolling in to the Apostle Paul and y'all over the past 6 months, the stories have been rolling in. They've come in. Stories like Billy from Mount Juliet. She was baptized when the food drive happened a few weeks back, and she first visited Cross Point a couple years ago when her son went to the Big Gross Adventure, and it wasn't until during the quarantine that God grabbed a hold of her heart and she was ready to take the next step and make faith her own. And I think about Graham down in Franklin. His mom reached out because he was struggling. She was concerned about him, and he wanted to talk to a pastor. He had some real struggles, and he met with a pastor, Pastor Kevin, and he turned his life over to Christ. And he was baptized in neighbor Randy's hot tub. And you got Megan from Dixon. She was watching online, and then she got into an online small group during the quarantine, and God woke her up one night at 4 a.m. And she got on her knees, and she gave her life to Jesus. She texted in that she wanted a new life. Think about Danny from Bellevue. He texted in that he wanted to talk with someone, talk with the pastor, and a couple minutes in the conversation, he accepted Jesus. And then he was like, what's next? And Pastor Lee out in Bellevue, he said, well, baptism. And then he said, well, when do I do that? Can I do that now? And Lee's like, yeah, absolutely. They filled up the tub and he was baptized. And I think about Jackie from Nashville. And during the quarantine, she was struggling. She asked to speak with a pastor. And it ended up that she gave her life to Jesus and she was baptized. And she felt like the thing that God was asking her to do after she gave her life to Jesus is that she should move out from her fiance, that they shouldn't live together anymore. That's a big decision. It was a costly decision. And then recently, she just got married on the front steps of the Nashville campus. I think about Kevin from Hendersonville. In last month's Dollar Club, he was one of the people who received like a couple gift cards. But the timing was spot on because he just lost his job. And so Pastor Brian and Kevin got to meet up, and Pastor Brian got to share Christ with them at a Panera. And he prayed to receive Christ. Y'all, God is working. He is building his church, and he's doing it through you, through your prayers, through your serving, through your loving, through your giving. Even when you can't see it, he's working. So the question is, what's keeping you up at night? The Lord wants to give you sleep. He wants to help you trust in him. He wants to teach you to trust in him. Maybe you got kids off at college for the first time, or you got a family member that's in the hospital, separated from your loved ones because of COVID. Maybe you just need to know he's giving you the keys. You're not helpless. He's your helper. And even when you can't see it, he's working. And through prayer, God opens doors. Through prayer, God begins relationships. He creates opportunities. He heals heart. He works miracles. God is working even when we can't see it. And Jesus tossed the keys to Peter. You know what? He's tossing the keys to you. He's saying, I am building my church, but I want you to co-labor with me. I want you to join me in the work. It starts in prayer. And then we roll up our sleeves. And we join him to bring up there, down here through you. And then the third observation, if you're writing it down, third observation is the church is not fragile because of our foundation. Who is our foundation? You got to write again. It's Jesus. But it's the confession that Peter made. What was Jesus? What was the confession that Peter made? He says, Jesus, you were the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Listen, there were a lot of other gods being worshiped around them. But Peter is like, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the one who's alive, and all these other gods are dead. But Jesus, you are true. They are powerless. But Jesus, you have power. Jesus, you are the answer. You're the point. You're it. And one time, the crowds had all left Jesus. The crowds had all gone away. They deserted him, and it was just Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus looks at Peter. He's like, what? Are you going to leave me now? Are you going to take off? And Peter's like, Jesus, where would I go? Like, we left everything to follow you. Jesus, you're everything to me. Jesus, you are the foundation of our lives. Jesus, you are life itself. And Jesus said, my church will be built on that confession that Jesus is the Christ. That word means king, that he is king. And that through the finished work of the cross, he's brought about salvation, that we would be made right with God. Now Rome, they expanded their kingdom through taking life. Our king, he expands his kingdom. He advances his kingdom through laying down his own life. Rome expanded through fear and intimidation. But our king, his kingdom is peace and grace and truth. Rome, they expanded and advanced their kingdom through picking up the sword. And our king began his kingdom through picking up a cross. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. An empty tomb demonstrates that the gates of hell can't prevail, that the place of the powers of death couldn't hold him back, and that he has overcome sin and death and hell forever. The doors of death will not be stronger than the church is. And from Jesus' vantage point, from where he's looking in all eternity, the church is not fragile, which reminds me of one of my favorite stories. I don't know if I've told it to you before, but it's a story that an old preacher told one time. A story about two men who were in a museum, and they were looking at a painting of a chess game. And one of the characters in the painting looked like a man, and the other looked like very much like the devil. And so the man in the painting was down to his last piece, and the title of the painting was Checkmate. One of the men who was looking at the painting was an international chess champion. And something about the painting just kind of grabbed hold of him, captivated him, and he began to study it. In fact, he got so engrossed on that painting, so caught up in that painting, that the other guy got a little bit impatient, and he was like, what are you doing? And he said, something about this is not right. I mean, something about this painting is wrong. Something bothers me deeply, bothers me greatly. See, I tell you what, I'm going to study this thing for a little while, and then you can just go off. And after a while, the friend came back, and he asked the chess master. He's like, what's going on? He said, this thing is wrong. He said, we've got to find the artist. We've got to find the person who painted this picture. He said, we either need to change the painting or we need to change the title. We either need to change the picture or we need to change the title. He said, I've determined what's wrong with this painting. And remember, I am a chess champion. I've discovered what's wrong with this painting. He said, well, what's wrong with the painting? He said, well, it's called Checkmate, but the title's wrong. He said, because the king still has one more move. That's good. Listen. I don't know what you're facing, but you need to know today the king has one more move. The gates of Hades won't prevail. The church belongs to Jesus. That means you belong to Jesus. And Jesus is building his church, which means he is building you. Your life is his construction project, and he doesn't quit his construction projects in the middle. He is faithful to complete everything he started. And if you've made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, then your life is built on an eternal, unshakable foundation, which means no matter what you're going through in life, the king has one more move. Facing a tornado, the king has one more move. A global pandemic, the king has one more move. Cancer, the king has one more move. Lost a job, the king has one more move. A marriage that's falling apart, the king has one more move. A lost son or daughter, the king has one more move. Financial pressures, the king has one more move. Maybe you've done a wrong in this world, you've done the wrong thing, and you wonder, can it ever be redeemed? The king has one more move. And so when the enemy whispers in your ear, checkmate, you can point to the cross, and you can point to an empty tomb, And you can point to Matthew chapter 16 and you remind them that the gates of hell will not prevail, which means the king has one more move. So what I'd like to do is I'd love to pray for you. I mean, your world might feel fragile right now. You might feel fragile right now, but you need to know you're not alone. You're a part of the body of Christ. And our God is not fragile, and the church is not fragile because it belongs to Him. And so what I want to do is I want to pray, and then I want to give us an opportunity for our hearts to take hold of that truth that we talked about earlier, that even when we can't see it, He is working. And I want to do it in this way. If you would feel comfortable, there's an opportunity for you. We're having an opportunity for you to sing that song, to make it your own. Or you can sit and just let those words kind of be received by your heart. But an invitation for you to join us and sing after we pray. First, I'd love to pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace that was demonstrated on the cross, and that an empty tomb gives us prevailing power over hell and over death and over fear. So right now, in those places in our hearts where we feel fragile, I pray that we would know strength. I pray for those right now who are feeling fragile, where their world is fragile. Lord, would you strengthen them by the power of your Spirit? And God, I pray that you would, bring your peace. I pray for those right now who have never made it their confession that you are the Christ, Son of the living God, like Peter did. Lord, would today be that moment? And so maybe for you, you would just make that your prayer. Jesus, you are the Christ. I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I want to build my life on you as my foundation. For those who made that their prayer, I pray that you'd fill them with your Spirit. God, I pray that they would receive faith, that they would receive hope, and that you would give them the strength to walk in life with you as a part of your body, as a part of the church. And that as a church, we'd be able to walk in that truth that you are a way maker and that you make a way. Even when we can't see what you're doing, even when we can't feel it, the truth is you always go before us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.